Turning to the New Testament scriptures, book of Hebrews, chapter 9, reading the closing verses of the chapter, very familiar words, but let us hear the word of God. Verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the ages, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he shall appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. The communion season is always a special occasion for meditating upon the fundamental issues, the fundamental truths of the gospel, and the personal salvation and relationship with God that believers have in and through Jesus Christ. It's a time of thanksgiving, time of praise for our experience of saving grace. The table becomes a means of forcing our thoughts to those basic gospel truths for our spiritual good. It's always a thought that I have at the table, how the three aspects, the three different tenses of our salvation come to bear. So we think of the past and how that past comes to the experience of the present. And the table draws our attention to the future, for we know that this table is but a temporary celebration for God's people. We are to do this only until he comes. The past, the present, and the future. And it is with that thought concerning the table that I want to reflect upon this text that we have read together this evening. For this text, in a most remarkable way, brings to our focus the past and the present and the future as it relates particularly to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews, as you know, is an outstanding book that presents to us the superiority of Christ, the superiority of Christ over all of the symbols and object lessons and picture prophecies of the Old Testament, those animal sacrifices that were defined by God, were ordered by God, but had within them each one an inherent obsolescence, an inherent weakness. For the blood of bulls and goats could never, not then, not now, could never take away sin. But they pointed to the coming and the fullness of time of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, that perfect sacrifice, that once-for-all sacrifice accomplished by Jesus Christ. So in so many ways, the new covenant superior to that old dispensation. And our text before us makes three outstanding statements concerning the work of Christ and the benefits of that work that we are to increasingly enjoy until the day of perfection. So on this time when we are thinking about basics, and the Lord's table brings us right back to ground level, it brings us to the basics of the gospel. So the things that we address this evening, I trust, are not new things. Nothing new, but are things that are absolutely essential, things and truths that are absolutely foundational to the gospel of saving grace. And it is these truths that the table will declare. And as we read the form, and particularly the words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or 11 rather, Lord's table does not reenact the sacrifice of Christ, but it declares. It's a visible word. The Reformer spoke of the sacraments as the visible word, something that we can see, something that we can touch, something that we can taste. Westminster Confession speaks of the sacraments as being sensible signs. Signs that appeal to our senses, visible aids to worship. But they bring us, I say, right back down to the very basic elements, the foundational elements of the gospel of saving grace. And that's what I want to reflect on this evening in the time that we have together as we look at this from the perspective of the three tenses of our salvation. Can I say, first of all, then, that the ground of our salvation is past. The past. The ground of our salvation is past. And here the attention is upon the death of the Lord Jesus. And it is an absolute fact that Jesus Christ died. Verse 26, verse 28 particularly, will draw our attention to that real historic death of Jesus. And that real death is an essential component of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, as Paul defines for us what the gospel is, it is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. A real, in time, historic death of the Son of God who became the Son of Man. The death of Christ is certainly theological dogma. It is part of our creed. We confessed in our creedal statement this evening that Jesus died, that he was crucified, dead, buried. The death of Christ is indeed part of our theological dogma. It is part of our confession of faith. But it's not just something that we believe. It is not just make-believe. It is that which we believe that is based upon real historic fact. There was a real day in history when Jesus of Nazareth was crucified and died on a Roman cross. He was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, but he was that one that came in time and died. A climax. The death of Christ was the climax to the fullness of time. For he was made of a woman, made under the law in the fullness of time, to redeem those that were under the curse of the law. And that redemption was accomplished by his death. By his death. He came to deal with the curse of sin. The death of the Son of God required the incarnation. We see in verse 26, that he appeared, he became manifest, takes us right to the very truth of the incarnation, that the eternal Son of God became man, and he became man in order that he might die. God incapable of dying, God incapable of death, but in the mystery and the plan and the wonder of God's redemptive purpose, He sent his Son to be the only mediator between God and men, that one that would be the priest and the king and the prophet of his people, but that one that took upon himself real humanity. He took upon himself humanity, go back to Hebrews chapter 2, in order that he might die. He died. What a stupendous, what a mysterious event. Every step of the Lord Jesus from the manger was leading directly, unwaveringly, to the cross. Next week, you're going to take the bread. Simple element. The bread remains bread, it's bread, but by divine definition, that bread takes on a visible message of the gospel. And as you see the bread, as you hold the bread, as you taste the bread, it is to be in remembrance of him. And particularly, Christ says, this bread is my body, which was broken for you. A body that was prepared that he might die. A body that was broken in misery. A body that was broken in suffering. A body that he received to make him capable of death. But a real death. Taking upon himself the wages of our sin. And as you take the bread, I say, let that bread preach to you. Let that bread preach to you the message of the real humanity of Christ, made like unto us, made like unto our sinful flesh, a real body, all the sufferings and the infirmities that go along with our flesh, he experienced. All the miseries and the infirmities of life, a body that was broken. A body that was broken, reaching its climax, certainly in the Passion Week, as he was scourged, as he was nailed upon the cross. But the whole life of Christ, the whole life of Christ was a miserable life, a life that was filled with misery, a life that was filled with suffering. A life that was filled with the infirmities of all flesh as he became the substitute of his people. Oh, I say Christ died. And it was a sacrificial death. And this particularly is the language that we have before us. The terminology in verse 26 and verse 28 brings us to the very essence of sacrifice. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He offered, he was once offered, sacrificial term, to bear the sins of many. And all the imagery, therefore, of the Old Testament covenant is brought to bear here upon this language. These people who knew the Old Testament rules and regulations and rituals were to think of that imagery and say, now all that they had learned about lamb sacrifice and bull sacrifice and sheep sacrifice and goat sacrifice all now apply to this one, that one who was perfect, that one who had no blemish, that one who had no defilement, but that one now that had the sins of his people laid upon him, and for the iniquities of us all he was sacrificed. Oh, his death was real, but his death, though human, was not by disease. It was not by natural cause, not by accident. There was no man that took his life from him. He gave himself. He gave himself a ransom for many, for his people. But yet it was a death that was judicially inflicted. Oh, he stood before Pilate, yes. But Pilate, in all of his wickedness, was nothing more than a pawn in the hand of a sovereign God. For it was by the determinate counsel of God that Christ took the penalty of the sins of his people. Isaiah says that it was the pleasure of the Lord to bruise him. That is, it was the decree, not that God took delight in it, no, but it was the decree. It was the eternal decree of God to bruise him. The prophet Zechariah speaks of the Lord declaring concerning that one that was his associate, his fellow, his equal, for the sword to awake and smite the shepherd. Oh, his death. Oh, at the hands of wicked men, yes, Pilate and Herod and the religious rulers and the Roman armies had their hand, but it was unquestionably, undeniably, a death, a sacrificial death that was inflicted upon him by heaven. A sacrifice, a truly vicarious sacrifice, man for man. There's the obsolescence, right? How can you look at the Old Testament with all of those animal sacrifices that were repeated over and over and over again? An animal for this, an animal. How can an animal substitute for a man? Oh, what an imperfect, a beautiful picture, but an imperfect picture. A picture that was on purpose. Imperfect. Because it was just a picture. Pointing to the reality. The only real substitute for man could be man. And so here comes the Son of God. Here comes the Son of God taking upon himself our humanity, the likeness of our sinful flesh, taking the infirmities and taking the iniquity of his all placed upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He who knew no sin, that one that was perfect, pure, undefiled, he was wounded for our transgressions. His own self bore our sins in his body on the tree in my place. And as we come to the table as a believer, as you come to the table as a believer, you make that confession that in my place condemned he stood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. But a sacrifice that involved blood shedding. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. If there is to be an atonement, there must not only be death, but there must be the shedding of blood. There must be that violent death, that suffering death. And it is that atoning and that suffering and that violent blood death that was shed that becomes the ground of our salvation. We are saved not by receiving the doctrine of Christ, as precious as that doctrine is. We're not saved by any Christian ritual, by any example that we would follow. We are saved, if we are saved, by the sacrifice of Christ that has been applied. You take the cup. You take the cup, and the Lord Jesus says, "This cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant in my blood." And as you take that cup and you look at the richness of the redness of the color, speaks to us, it proclaims to us, here's the visible word being preached to us of the blood that was shed, the blood of sacrifice that was shed in behalf of his people. Christ died. He died. But he died on purpose. Verses 26, 28 make that clear. That there was a purpose in his death. Look at verse 26. He appeared for this purpose, with this view, to the setting aside of sin. Verse 28. He was once offered to bear the sin. Not bear in the sense of endure, but bear here in the sense of taking away. When we think of the death of Christ, there are two perspectives of the death of Christ. One Godward, one manward. The Godward effect we call propitiation, big word, but propitiation simply refers to the appeasement, the satisfaction of God's wrath against our sin. We spoke the morning of that great chasm that exists between God and man. How can that chasm ever be bridged? How can God be propitiated? And it was in the death of his Son. And it was the presentation of the blood of Christ, the offering unto the Lord that satisfied his wrath against the sins of his people. But the manward effect we call expiation, the taking away of sin. And this is the focus here. This is the focus here. He died for this purpose. He appeared for this purpose, to set sin aside. He offered himself once for this purpose, to bear the sin away. You think of the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. Remember the Day of Atonement, you had the two goats. One goat was slain, and the blood of that goat was taken behind the veil and put upon the mercy seat in the very presence of God, a picture there of propitiation, the presentation of that blood to God, satisfying God's wrath against the sins of his people. But then there was the scapegoat. And that scapegoat now, with the sins laid upon it, was led out in the wilderness. And all those sins were taken away. And if one thing is clear from the text, that goat never showed up again. Propitiation, God was satisfied. The scapegoat, our sins are forgiven, our sins are taken away. Gone, gone, gone. When I was a kid, I learned this little chorus, gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. And yes, they are. Yes, they are if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice satisfied God for you, and his sacrifice took your guilt away. He died on purpose. He died on purpose. And he died once. He died once. And there's the contrast between the once sacrifice of Christ and the repeated Old Testament sacrifice. Every day of life, animals were being killed. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Here comes the Day of Atonement, and every year the high priest does the same rigmarole year after year after year after year. Again, the imperfection. And it had to cross the minds of those people that witnessed those sacrifices day after day after day and year after year after year. This is not working. This is not what's doing it, and it wasn't. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, but no, it points to this one who now once and for all, he offered himself once, to take away sin. Oh, there's power in this sacrifice. There's effectiveness in this sacrifice. This one works. More than one death is unnatural. You can see that at verse 27. It's appointed unto men once to die. For man to die is a human, it's a human thing to die. It's a human thing to die. And the Lord Jesus, taking that real humanity, had to die. It was a human thing. He was made like his brethren. He kept the laws of our humanity. He died once. Our theology, there's no notion of a dying and arising, a dying and arising. There's the absurdity of the Roman Mass that sees the Mass as a reenactment, a re-sacrifice of Christ over and over again. No, it's a human thing to die once. More than one death was unnecessary. It was perfect, the efficacy of it. To reenact, this is why we make a point that the sacrament is not a reenactment. It is not a reenactment of the work of Christ. Sacrificing him over and over again, that's blasphemous. That's blasphemous. His death was perfect. His death did everything that it needed to do for the salvation, for the redemption of his people. Heaven asked no more than the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And man needs no more than the once-and-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You come to the table, you declare the Lord's death. The past will come to that present experience, the ground of our salvation is past. It's done once for all in Christ. But can I say secondly that the guarantee of our salvation is present? The guarantee of our salvation is present. The attention of our text now upon the ascension, after the humiliation became the exaltation. And the sign of the accepted atonement was the resurrection, the ascension, the session of Christ, all linked together. But our text draws our attention particularly to Christ's heavenly work. Verse 23, in contrast to the verses preceding, draw attention particularly to the pre-ascension presentation of the blood of Christ. Christ died. Again, remember the imagery of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. In his humiliation, he enters into that place behind the veil. He offers the blood of the sacrifice in that place where man cannot see, on the mercy seat. And then he exits. He exits in exaltation. Christ between his death and resurrection. Oh, we confessed again this evening that Christ was crucified, that he died, that he was buried. And that body, that limp and that cold and that lifeless body of Jesus was taken from the cross and placed in a borrowed tomb. A borrowed tomb, by the way, that was returned, no worse for the wear. But before that resurrection, Jesus, in spirit behind the veil, in the presence of God, presenting the evidence of his sacrifice unto the Lord. And as evidence of that sacrifice that was well accepted, up from the grave he arose. There was, if you will, that pre-ascension work of Christ in the heavenly place. But our text draws our attention not to that, but rather to the present appearance of Christ. The present appearance of Christ. Verse 24 particularly. He's appearing. He's present in his glorified, ascended body in the presence of God for us. Bodily ascension. After the glorious resurrection, we have the glorious and bodily ascension of Christ. The ascension of Christ was not just Jesus going back home. The ascension of Christ was now the Son of Man, having earned heaven, having earned life, now in glorification, ascending to be at God's right hand. And he ascended to be at God's right hand, that place of honor, that exalted presence, as the glorified man to represent his people. He's there in the presence of God for us. And there the glorified man. There the glorified man with now the robes of his royalty, he bears upon his shoulders the names of his people. You think of the dress of the high priest, there was the ephod. And on the ephod were those shoulder pieces with the stones representing the tribes of Israel. And everywhere the high priest went, the names of the people were carried along with him. Bore their names upon the shoulder, and so the Lord Jesus bears the names of his people upon his shoulders. He has the might to represent us before God. The high priest had the breastplate, and on the breastplate were the various stones, again, representing the tribes of the people of Israel. And so it is our glorified Christ bears our names over his heart, for he has the mercy to plead for us before the throne of grace. except that we are in the Beloved. We have a royal introduction to the Father. We have His perpetual intercession in our behalf. And part of the purpose of the sacrament, part of the purpose of the sacrament is that we, by faith, the Holy Spirit will confirm and affirm to our souls the present guarantee of salvation. We have a man. We have a man at God's right hand that bears our names, that has been touched with all the feeling of our infirmities, who is there ever living to make intercession for us. Now, right now, in the present, right now, we have a man at God's right hand, our high priest, who had given himself as a sacrifice for our sins, perfectly earning life for us, and now exalted at God's right hand, our Savior. And as we come to the table, those that are His, those that He represents, those whose names are somewhere in those millions and billions of names upon His shoulder, we come, testifying, affirming not only to others, not testifying only to others, but affirming by the Spirit of God. This is a means of grace. The sacrament, right, is a means of grace, not of saving grace. No. But the sacrament becomes a means of grace as God communicates through His Word. We are His, and He is ours. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And I say finally that the glory of our salvation is future. The ground of our salvation is past. The guarantee of our salvation is present. But the glory of our salvation is future. And the attention now to the second coming of Christ. And as good as salvation is now, the best is yet to be. As precious an experience is the table to God's people, it's only temporary. And there is for God's people a feast ahead. Simple elements. A little piece of bread. A little sip of wine. Not enough to feed the body, not enough to satisfy the hunger of the flesh, but enough there to feed the soul, enough there to nourish the soul and the spirit. But the day will come when this table is set aside. The time will come when this table will be no more, and we sit down with the Lamb at the marriage supper and a feast. Now a feast. This is only temporary. We do this, Christ says, till I come. You do this in remembrance of me until I come. And when I come, this will be set aside. And Christ will return. As certain as His first coming, as certain as His leaving is, so certain His coming again. And those whom He represents should be eagerly, with hopeful expectancy, anticipation, waiting for Him. Unto them that look for Him, that anticipate Him, that expect Him, He shall appear the second time. Without sin, sin has been dealt with. Sin is no longer the issue. He dealt with sin the first time. Now comes our Savior unto our full and complete salvation, the hope of His people. We come to the table to remember His sufferings, but we remember His sufferings in the light of His glory and look forward to that day when we no longer have to believe. We look forward to that day when faith gives way to sight. And that Jesus that now is so precious to us who believe, that Jesus that we know through the Word of God, through the sacraments, that Jesus that we know by faith, now we will see Him as He is. We'll see Him as He is. And with our glorified eyes, we'll see the glorified Savior. Doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know when He comes, we're going to be like Him. We're going to be like Him because we will see Him as He is. And Christ returns on purpose, I say not sin, but to this full salvation. The final installment, of that perfect purchased possession. As His glory becomes ours, as we are made like Him. So as you come to this table next Lord's Day, it's a time of remembrance. Knowing that that biblical word to remember does not simply mean that we just uncontrollably know. To remember in the scriptural terminology is always an act of the will. To remember is to consciously and willfully make yourself think about something. And in the sacrament, the Lord gives us these little simple elements to jog our minds, to make us think, about what we are to think about. And that's the real sin, right? That ultimately is what makes coming to the Lord's table unworthy. You are unworthy, not because, no, we're all unworthy in that sense. We don't want to beat ourselves up. No, we find our acceptance in Jesus. That's what makes us worthy to come. But the table's a thinking time. It's a thinking time. They are unworthy that do what? The text makes it very clear. They come not discerning the Lord's body. To come not discerning, not to think about Jesus. Not to be thinking about Jesus is the cry of the Lord's table. So may that day be a blessed day for you. May those that know the Lord Jesus come, oh, in weakness, yes, in frailty, yes, but come. Come knowing that acceptance is in Jesus, and when God sees us in Christ, He sees Christ. There's our acceptance. May God make it a blessed time. May this week of preparation be a blessed time. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we do stand amazed when we think that Jesus, our Savior, died. We stand, Lord, amazed when we survey the wondrous cross. Let that grip our hearts. Let us praise and let us live a life of thanksgiving. But Lord, we pray for these people as they have the blessed opportunity next Sabbath day to celebrate at the table that Christ has prepared for His people. Let them look and learn at that visible word. Lord, come for Jesus' sake.